The last couple of weeks, we've been looking in Acts chapter 8, and we've been looking at the work that God was doing through a follower of Jesus named Philip. The story actually started at the end of chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, when another follower of Jesus named Stephen, he was martyred for his faith. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that on that day, the day that Stephen was martyred, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered. And as we look, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, Philip had gone to Samaria, and there he had preached the gospel. And we learned about how many people, so many people had come to faith. They were being baptized. They were being transformed by the power of God, that the officials in Jerusalem had to send backups to Samaria to help Philip with the work that was going on over there. I mean, the people of Samaria had come to life, spiritual life. It was a happening place. And then God sent Philip to hit the road, down the road, as it turned out, but with an intention. And that intention was to reach one person, an Ethiopian, who was on the road as well. And it was just God's very clear, very intentional intervention in that one person's life, an Ethiopian. And I'm going to invite Bruce. He's going to come. And he's going to share with us, just for a moment or two, the impact that that exchange had. Bruce.
You know, it was kind of interesting when Norm was talking about this last week. It reminded me of a paper I wrote in college because I studied this particular fellow. And it started a few hundred years before him, actually, with a woman named the Queen of Sheba, who went and visited Solomon. Actually had a child by Solomon. Solomon was pretty good at that. She brought Judaism back to Sheba, which became Ethiopia. And the Ethiopian Jewish church was well established at the time of Christ. And if you read in the discussion of the Queen of Sheba, it discusses how black her skin was. And it discusses it with richness. It was like such gloriously black skin. And now we have a member of the court of Ethiopia in Israel reading from Isaiah, and Philip presents Christ to him, and he brought Christ back to Ethiopia, and the Ethiopian Christian Coptic Church is thriving to this day. They have a very interesting side story, and I don't know the truth of this story because there's so much secrecy wrapped around it, but they claim that that Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba the Ark of the Covenant for safekeeping because Israel was running into military trouble. And she brought the Ark back to Sheba, and now Ethiopia. And they claim they still have it. They have an abbey, a church, and underneath the church in the catacombs is where they claim they have the ark. And once a year, all the Ethiopian Christians get these little mock arks out and are running around the streets showing off their little mock arks. And they have said that the Lord is planning to tell them one day to bring forth the ark. So it's a very interesting story. I don't know if it's true. Very few, I think, know it's true. If there really is a catacomb, there's one guy down there watching it, and he would know that it's true. But what is for sure is the day that Philip presented the gospel to this Ethiopian man. He started an entire church in the continent of Africa to an entire, you know, realm of humanity, and very, very effective planting of one seed.
Yes, thank you, Bruce. And, you know, it just goes to show what a difference one life can make. You know, God had ordained that. God had planned that, and God had worked it through, but it also took the cooperation and the willingness of Philip to go, and he did, and so much was impacted because of that. Even though it just seemed like one person, where Philip had left the multitudes, the crowds, and you know what? Why would I do that? And yet, God had a plan. Well, this morning we're going to flip the page and turn to Acts chapter 9. And you remember the great persecution that I spoke of earlier that had originally sent Philip and everyone else other than the apostles to scatter out of Jerusalem? Well, during that persecution, it started when a fellow named Saul was there essentially cheering on the death of Stephen. And while Stephen was taking what would have been his last breaths, this is a remark. The cry on his heart was not vengeance against those who were killing him. Look at his report, the report in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. It says, "Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." And that's not referring to a nap, that he died. He lost his life. Imagine that. He's being murdered for no good reason, and he is praying for the people who are taking his life. That to me is hard to imagine. And you might wonder, well, what good was that anyway? I mean, what good did it do? Did his prayer really make a difference? Well, I believe it did. And we're going to find that in where we're picking up the story now in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." I'm sure there are many words that can be used to describe this character named Saul, but the one that comes to my mind at first is the word intense. This guy was intense. He was serious. He was adamant about what he was doing. I mean, he wasn't just bothered by the fact that there were some people who were following Christ. He was furious about it. He was not a happy camper. He was breathing out murderous threats. I mean, this guy was out to get blood. After he had satisfied himself with the stoning of Stephen, it seems like that wasn't enough. It just got him going. It's like he was breathing hatred. Murderous threats were as common as his breath. He was very intentional about it, looking for Christians. You almost get the idea that he was hunting them. He was not your nice guy. He was the last person that you would want to have his eyes set on you. While God had breathed life into man, Saul would have loved to Christians to taste death instead. That's how intense he was. He was all out. There was no holding back. He even made sure he had official authorization to do what he was doing. I mean, he didn't want to get caught in any loopholes. He essentially acquired, you know, an arrest warrant for anyone who claimed to follow Christ. He wanted to do it by the book. He was a man of the book. He did things by the book. You could be sure that if he found any followers of Christ, as far as Saul was concerned, their fate would be the same as Stephen's. They didn't deserve to live. And yet, that's exactly the type of person that Stephen used his last breath to pray for. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Saul was there. Well, let's carry on in Acts chapter 9 and see how Saul's life was impacted and how Stephen's prayer was answered. Going on in verse 3 to 9. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. While Saul was on the road to Damascus, trying to get official authorization to track down followers of Jesus, he found himself pretty quickly fallen on the ground. It occurred to me, just a little side note, it occurred to me that this could be the first time that somebody was ever grounded, you know, for bad behavior. He was grounded, literally. In an instant, Saul went from being a man on a rampage, intense, to being a man laying on the ground. He went from being a man who was in charge, control, to a man who was essentially helpless. He had to be led by hand. A bright light flashed around him. A voice called out to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" It's interesting that while Saul was out to get Christians, followers of Jesus, from the Lord's perspective, it's the Lord that is being persecuted. It was the Lord who was being affected. Interesting. And he sees a light, a bright light. It flashes. And of course, light is used to depict truth. You know, we sung this song, "I saw the light." You know, I got it. I seen it. I see it now. Saul literally saw the light. And for the first time, he began to understand the truth. All along, what he thought was right, he came to understand was not right at all. He was actually walking in darkness. He later on gave a testimony in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7-8. Let me just pull that up real quick. He said later on, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." You see, all along, Saul was a man who put his trust in the law. He was a man who thought that he was doing what was right. And he came to understand that he was completely backwards. The things that he thought were right on, it turns out that they were dead wrong. The things that he cherished as values and truth, he's come to realize that that was rubbish. Reminds me of John chapter 8, verse 44, which speaks of Satan as a liar and a father of lies. Satan will have us pursue everything that is wrong. Satan will have us think that the lies are truth and that the truth are lies. Satan is a deceiver. Things look good. Oh, they look appealing, but they are not. Even righteousness can be made to look good, could be way off track, as was the case of Saul. Saul was a man who was way off track. And he thought what he was doing was good. But the voice of God made it clear, why? Why are you persecuting me? And at first, Saul didn't understand, but it pretty quickly dawned upon him that he needed to embrace the truth about Jesus. You see, we make up our own Jesus all the time. We make up the Jesus that, well, fits our liking. The Jesus that is perhaps easygoing. The Jesus that is perhaps, don't worry about it. Your sins are forgiven. He's there for us when we need him. We create a Jesus, but it's not necessarily the Jesus of the Bible. And despite all that Saul had misunderstood, and despite all that Saul had done against Christ, Jesus came and forgave him. Now think about that for a moment. I wonder if this wasn't at least partially due to the fact that Stephen had prayed for his persecutors. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What an incredible prayer. Truth is, when things go wrong, as they often do, especially when someone wrongs us personally, and that's the worst, when somebody wrongs you personally, we want the wrath of God to come on them. That's our natural inclination. We want God to get them. Make them pay. But in reality, the way of God's kingdom is the way of forgiveness. Stephen was really following the example of Jesus when he hung on the cross and he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people who were crucifying Jesus and who had called for his death, Jesus knew that they didn't know what they're saying. They didn't know what they're doing. They were deceived. And so he prays for them. Stephen, as he is, as rocks are pounding his body, and I've not had very many bones broken in my body, just a wrist, which was not fun. But I imagine as rocks are thrown and the body is broken, how painful that would be. And he's taking his last breaths, praying for those people who have rocks in their hand, throwing them at him, because they're deceived as well. And he's praying that their eyes would be opened. He's not praying for vengeance. He's not praying for retaliation. He's not even praying that he gets out of this. He's praying for those people. That's mind-blowing. I mean, when was the last time we prayed for our enemies? When was the last time we actually prayed for those who hurt us, who intentionally hurt us, who mistreated us, who took advantage of us, or abandoned us? Yeah, I know sometimes it's beyond comprehension, and it's beyond human capability, you might say. But it's God's word. And what God instructs us to do, he will enable us to do if we come to him. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I don't pretend for a minute that that would be easy. God's way is not easy. But it's good. And it's right. You see, if we're looking for the easy way, we're going to run into a conflict. Because God's way is not easy. And in the end result was that God did answer Stephen's prayer. Despite all that Saul had done to hurt the followers of Jesus and indirectly persecute Jesus, Jesus wasn't through with him. And the good news for us is simply this. If God could reach out to a man like Saul and I should add that God didn't reach out in the same way to every person like Saul, but for some reason God reached out to Saul. If God could reach out, would reach out to a man like Saul and change him, what could God do with the people in your life, or maybe with you? Saul never heard, presumably, Stephen preach. Stephen didn't preach to Saul. Stephen didn't debate with Saul. Stephen didn't try to convince Saul of anything that we are aware of. There are times for preaching and debating, but what Stephen did is he prayed. And when we want to see the work of God in somebody's life, and it starts with our own, first of all, what we need is prayer. Prayer is where it begins. The work of transformation in someone's life is the work of the Holy Spirit. And while Saul was still on the ground, the Lord spoke to him, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." In other words, I got different plans for you. You are going to Damascus thinking this is what you're going to do. I've got different plans for you. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Up until that point, Saul was the man who was in charge. He was headstrong. He knew where he was going. He knew how to get there. He thought he knew what was best. But all of that changed. From this point on, he was taking orders from the Lord. His life was literally turned inside out. And here's the point for us. Our lives and the lives of the people around us can also be turned inside out. Regardless of history, history is important. What happened in the past is important. It does have an impact upon us. It can impact our future, But as far as God is concerned, he will not let your past hinder you from coming to him. In other words, he doesn't write you off. Maybe you felt that you've been going down the wrong road for so long, there's no use in trying to get back on track. I've gone too far. Well, that's not true at all. It's not at all too late. As long as you have breath, God wants you. Saul was about as wrong as a guy can get, breathing out murderous threats, and yet God reached out to him. If God can do that, what can he do in your life? What could he do through your life into the lives of your loved ones? Our part doesn't change. It's always been the same thing. And Saul showed it. Our part is to humble ourselves. Our part is to, you know, for Saul, he fell to the ground. What a great way to show humility, you know, a picture of humility, falling to the ground. That's what Saul did. Our part is humility, to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves and seek his face. And God will do mighty things through his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no situation that is beyond God's scope. Our part is to humble ourselves, to pray. And as Saul, his life was changed, his course of direction was changed. And sometimes our course of direction needs to change as well. If we're going in the wrong direction, well then, we need to change course. We can't just keep going and hope that we'll end up at the right place. Or humble ourselves, seek God, and be prepared for God to redirect our lives and the lives of our loved ones. If God is speaking to you today, if he is calling you to turn to him, or if he is calling you to pray for someone else, would you do that? Don't give up. It can change a life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you, and Father God, as we reflect upon Saul and your work in his life, Father God, we are encouraged, first of all, by your grace that reached out to a man like Saul. We are awed at the faith of Stephen, willing to pray for the people who were persecuting him, killing him. But Lord, most of all, we are just so grateful for your presence and your work. And Lord God, I pray that I myself and each one of us here would be a people, Lord God, who would humble ourselves before you, recognizing, Lord, that we need you more than anything. And Lord, as we seek you, as we seek your face, as we turn, Lord, as you direct us, Father God, I know, Lord God, that you would give us a new hope, a new future, a new beginning, Lord. And Lord, we pray the same for our loved ones, the people, Lord, that are on our prayer list, Father God. We call upon you to touch them, Lord, to impact their hearts and their lives, Lord. And Father God, for all of this, we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.